As you guys know, over the course of the last month and a half or so, we've been working through our bylaws. Who are we as a church? How do we operate? That kind of thing. And so we're going to continue on that this morning. And we want everything that we do to be in line with Scripture. So our bylaws, as best as we can tell, we wanted to mirror the principles that we see in Scripture. So this morning we're going to be talking about what happens when elders, pastors, what happens when they're in sin? What do you do? What's the process for addressing that kind of situation? So that's where we're at this morning. Let's go ahead and open up in a word of prayer, and then we will turn to our text. Father, we thank you so much that you've brought us together, and we want to have a church that has right conduct from every single person who attends, all the way to the leaders. And so we pray that you would give us grace as we look to your word and understand how it is we are to deal with sin. And it's a difficult topic, but we know one that is important to you and to the purity of your church and the testimony of Christ in the community. We don't want to be a church that is known for compromising on sinfulness, Lord. We want to be a church that's known for holding to the purity of the gospel. And so we pray that you would give us wisdom as we work through these matters. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so last time, so we're in bylaws. We're in Article 2, Section B, Number 1. And letter C there. And it says, an elder shall be dismissed from office for the following instances. An illustrative, not exhaustive list. So moral impropriety, doctrinal error, bringing reproach to the name of Christ and or RBC, incompetency, disunity with the rest of the elders, and any other failure that would fall under the category of actions that demand church discipline. And so what I wanted to do before we start talking through each one of those and maybe some potential others as well is just how do we deal with this in a general sort of way? So last week we talked about kind of the foundational passage was back in Matthew 18. So what were the four steps, as it were, in Matthew 18 for dealing with somebody who's caught up in sin? What was step number one? Chuck. Yeah, one-on-one, right? Just you and your brother alone. You see your brother in sin, and you go to him. So that's step one. But what if he does not repent? What's step two?
Go with a couple of neutral parties.
Yeah, go with one or two others. And like Charlene said, neutral parties, as best possible. Somebody who's not going to just take your side of it, right? Because it's easy to gang up on people. It's easy to influence them. That sort of thing. Really, when we're talking about the purity of the church, we want to be as objective as possible in the situation. Okay, so you go one-on-one, they don't repent. So you take one or two others, and they still don't repent. What's step number three? I think I heard it. Yeah, you take it to the church. Yeah, so in our kind of setting, what you'd do is you would take, you know, you'd bring your, you know, you and your one or two other witnesses, you'd come to the elders, say, elders, this is what's going on. And we would substantiate all of that, and then we would come and on a particular Sunday morning say, so-and-so is caught up in sin, and describe briefly what the sin is, and you as a church are called to pray for this person and called to plead with them to turn from their sin. And by the way, I mean, can you imagine that happening? I mean, if you've been in a situation where that's happened, you understand the gravity. But can you imagine that happening on a Sunday morning, going, oh, the person that sits right in front of me usually, their name was just announced as someone who's in unrepentant sin, and I'm to call on them to repent and to pray for them fervently. That's a big deal. And what if they don't repent? Yeah, you treat them like a tax collector, like a Gentile. It's not that we hate them. It's not that we, you know, insult them or whatever, but we don't have close fellowship with them anymore, right? They're not welcome to be part of our family. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 5, it says, do not even eat with such a one. We're not on close friendship terms because this person is taking the name of Christ. They're saying, I'm a believer, I follow Jesus, and yet I am going headlong into my sin. And that's, those two things just don't work. So that's step number four. And what is the goal of all of that? Repentance. Yeah, absolutely. It's not just to kick people out. That's not our goal. Our goal is actually for repentance, that they would rejoin the fellowship and that they would have a true heart of sorrow over their sin. So that's that.
Yeah.
Well, that's a good question. So the question is, you know, if there is repentance after that fourth step has happened, is that the question? Like, so the fourth step happened?
The person was an elder, and they stepped down, and that was part of the process, was to explain why this person was stepping down.
Oh.
Forgiveness, continuing fellowship, it was resolved that way, which I thought
yeah.
was correct.
Yeah, I think at the point you're telling it to the whole church, I think true repentance is, the whole church is going to need to be alerted, right? If there is true repentance. So, you know, we've gone through the discipline process. This person is no longer part of our fellowship. And they, you know, have this heart of repentance. Like, oh man, I have messed it up. I repent. I'm changing my life. And they're coming back. Praise the Lord, right? And so I think part of it is if they were to walk into the service, people would be like, what are you doing here? Right. And so I think it would be incumbent upon the elders to go, hey, welcome so-and-so back. Hey, why don't you come up, brother, and give us a testimony here, you know, and like, hey, I just thank you guys for praying for me. I mean, wouldn't that be so great?
Yeah.
Absolutely. Yeah. Totally. The prodigal son kind of situation. Right. I mean, they repent and they come back and praise the Lord, kill the fat and calf. Let's have a party. You know, maybe we'll have a potluck or something like that.
It's such a rare occasion, but this happens much more frequently.
Mm-hmm.
We only saw it once, and how many years did we want to turn
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
That's a sad compliment.
Yeah, Darrell.
Doesn't that also test the church body in forgiveness?
Yes. Because that can be hard, depending upon the sin and what's happened and how things have, it can be really hard. I mean, if somebody has sinned against you greatly, against you personally or your family, and now all of a sudden everyone else is welcoming them back, and you're like, that's still smarting a little bit. It's true, but yeah. Yeah, absolutely. So here's what happens. In 1 Timothy 5, the issue is, what about an elder or pastor? Remember, same office, same deal, no distinction. So look down in chapter 5, verse 19. So verse 19, do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. Okay, so what's this talking about? What's that? Yeah. So a couple of thoughts here is that, number one, elders are not immune to accountability. Elders should be held accountable. But number two, elders are treated the same way as everyone else in the congregation. And I think this is important on two levels, because number one, people often exalt their pastor or their elder to such a high standard that if there is some sort of impropriety, a lot of times it just gets thrown by the wayside. Like, oh, We're not going to talk about that, right? And so the dam slowly breaks is what happens. And he's saying, no. They're held to the same exact standard. In fact, like Chuck said, if this goes on and there's unrepentant sin, maybe it's my name that gets announced on a Sunday morning, right? He's an unrepentant sin. So that's number one. Number two is that because of a leader's position, there's often a lot of shrapnel that comes our way, right? There's often a lot of accusations that come from leaders. And so I think what Paul is saying is, yes, you hold them accountable, but make sure there's actual evidence. Make sure that if you're, you know, if someone just comes to you and go, oh, well, did you hear about so-and-so? Did you hear about Jason? Did you hear about Andy? That you go, well, is that substantiated by a couple of witnesses? And they go, oh, no, I just heard it from so-and-so. Oh, what's going on there? Yeah, it's just gossip. And that stuff will tear a church apart. Right? So you don't admit a charge. And the idea of admit is a formal, it's basically when you bring something in as formal evidence. It's a legal situation is really what it is. And in fact, this has its roots in Deuteronomy 17 and Deuteronomy 19, where if somebody in the camp of Israel was in sin, they could not be put to death except on the charge of two or three witnesses. Right, so one witness doesn't do. The only way that you could put a person to death in ancient Israel was to have two or three witnesses who saw this happen, and the witnesses actually picked up the stones and threw them first. And then the rest of the congregation would stone them to death with stones. Now, obviously, Paul's not calling for killing people here. But the point is that the gravity here is that if somebody is in a disciplined kind of situation, there needs to be witnesses. And if there are no witnesses, then it needs to stop. And this is true with anybody, right? So if somebody brings a charge against somebody, whether it's an elder or anyone else, you have to go, did you see this happen? Is this something where we need to go back to that person? Boy, that is almost always a sure cure to kill gossip, right? As if somebody tells me some juicy morsel of something, and I go, hey, why don't you and I, let's go talk to them. No, we don't need to talk. Then why are we talking at all? If that's not the case, if your goal is not restoration, if your goal is not to actually go to them and go through these processes, then we don't need to talk about it, period. You don't need to talk about it with your best friend. You don't need to talk about it with your wife. You don't need to talk about it with anybody. So elders are held to that same account, but they do go through that same process. And by the way, I think this is interesting. Verse 20, as for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. There is an aspect where if an elder were ever to go to be disciplined through this process, it should cause the congregation to stand in fear. Oh, they take sin and righteousness seriously. Chuck. Yeah.
That's, you know, kind of what's happening here is the rebuking in the presence of all is like the stoning to purge that.
Mm-hmm.
The grace that we have in the New Testament is that there is this restoration in the Old Testament.
There was no restoration in the Old Testament. You were dead. Yeah. And actually, it's funny that you mentioned that. So in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul quotes that very same thing. Yeah, purge the sin from among you. Get it out, because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You remember that? Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, because what happens is there's a little bit of sin and everybody lets it go. Then someone says, oh, well, you know, they're doing their thing and I'm going to do my thing and no one's going to say anything. And all of a sudden, you've got a worldly church. Yeah, it really doesn't take long. Not long at all. So the rest may stand in fear. So this is interesting, is that the discipline of an elder is actually for the spiritual good of the entire congregation. Do you get that? If you have an elder who's in persistent sin, it not only affects them, but it affects you too. Because you're seeing this witness of a leader who's just in sin and going on, not being held to account. And then, yeah, Dave, sorry.
So what my experience has been is that when that discipline on an elder does not take place, what it does is show you who the other elders are.
Yeah, absolutely.
And it cheapens the office of elder. And what I see Paul doing here is he's saying, hey, remember that paragraph I wrote 2 pages ago about those qualifications?
Yeah, and that's what those elders are doing.
Always apply. It's not that they apply the day he's appointed.
Right.
It applies forever.
Yes. Yeah.
So the standard needs to matter. And he started that section back in chapter 3 by saying, if you want to be an elder, you desire a noble task. It's a higher calling.
Yeah.
It's a big deal.
Yeah. Well, and I think part of that too, look, so in chapter 5, verse 21, so after he talks about rebuking an elder in the presence of all, verse 21, I think this is really important. He basically summons the entire council of heaven as his witness, right? He says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Right? I mean, there's no greater gravity. He's calling on all of heaven as a witness against Timothy. You better do this without partiality. I don't care if it's your best friend. I don't care if you've known him for 25 years. I don't care if they were there at your wedding. I don't care if they're your family, whatever. You go through this process if they're in sin. Bottom line. And he's calling on God, Christ, even the angels. It's like he's just trying to get the biggest crowd he possibly can. Right? You do this without partiality. Because that's what happens, is people get partial, right? They like their friend, they like their pastor, they like their elder, and then they throw purity out the window. Joe?
Just tying on what Dave said, you know, it reflects on the elder, other elders, yes, but I would say probably only to some extent, because that would be another pro of having an elder-led congregation, because if you don't necessarily have an elder-led congregation, you may be able to tie.
You may be able to what?
A little tied, like in the recourse of taking an elder down from the elder position.
Well, sure, but it's a popularity contest.
Exactly, which could be that situation.
Well, in the reality is it goes both ways, because it could be a good old boys club too.
Sure. Yes.
Yeah. So it's there's dangers all around. Ethan?
Well, and if you're in that sort of situation where an elder should be dismissed, except it's a congregational-led church and they won't allow it, it would reflect on the other elders if they don't care. But if it does matter to them and they try to still get the problem fixed, then it wouldn't necessarily negatively reflect on them.
Each situation is going to be a little bit different.
Sure.
So, yeah. So we talked about the principles, and by the way, there are others as well. In fact, turn over to Titus chapter 3 just for a moment. There's one situation where the whole Matthew 18 process is basically fast-tracked, where you don't go necessarily one-on-one or two-on-one and then the church on-one and then dismiss them. So Jesus, the night before he died, prayed that the church would be one even as he and the Father are one. You remember that in John 17? So whatever else we could say about that, that's pretty close, right? That's pretty tight oneness. And that's what we're supposed to have. So anybody causing division is a massive red flag. And actually, if you begin to cause division, you can actually fast track yourself out of the church. Instead of 4 steps, it's like 2. And so take a look, Titus chapter 3, verse 10. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. Wow. So you get 1 warning, you get 2 warnings, and that's it. You're done. Right? If you are just causing division all the time, this is what Paul says. So depending upon the situation, and I've dealt with a situation like this where a person was just causing division and it was two warnings and they were, I mean, two strikes and you're out, basically. So, yeah, kind of have to take in all these into account. So what do we, when we're talking about purity, you know, when do we go one-on-one to somebody? You know, so we got chairs a few weeks ago, you know, maybe Adam wanted tan chairs, but we got the burgundy chairs. I mean, does he need to bring a couple of witnesses against me? Like, what do we, you know, carpet color? I mean, what are the issues that we talk about? How do we know what we go to someone based on? Ethan.
Well, I would say as a general rule in relationships, if you have a problem with someone, then you can talk to them about it.
Okay. Just any problem.
Yeah, if there is an appropriate way to talk to someone and an inappropriate way to talk to someone. But even if there was a simple thing like, well, my friend bought the wrong kind of chairs, you can still go and talk about it. But if you're overreacting, they'll tell you.
Sure. And that's where it might be helpful to have the two or one or two others, right? Like, man, you're kind of out of line here. Yeah.
If you don't talk about things because it's not important, then you just end up sometimes building up a lot of little things that just irritate you about a person and gradually grow to dislike them over time for no good reason.
Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. So what do you go talk to them about? What are the issues? You're smirking.
I'm laughing at him.
Oh.
Oh.
It's about the Bible. It's about truth. If people are way off base, there needs to be a discussion.
So sin, for sure. Yeah. Absolutely.
And I think, well, your Titus passage here, I think that's probably the most relevant condition. Is more often than not, somebody is breaking unity.
Sure.
And I've been through that far too many times, and churches just explode.
Yeah.
Sometimes it's into two pieces, sometimes it's into hundreds of pieces. And it's because things were just never confronted.
Yeah. And that's a hard thing, too, is if you let something go and let something go, let something go, let something go, by the time you finally get there, I mean, you've created a monster. Yeah. Samantha. Right.
I think there might be something, even if it's a little issue, because maybe I'm in the wrong, but it's still better to just talk about it.
Sure. And I think that's where it's just having a relationship with people, you know, just knowing these people. And that's why it's important, because if you only ever go to somebody when you have a problem, I mean, they're really no different than, like, the person who's, you know, at McDonald's taking your order and they got your order wrong or something. You know, I mean, you're just... You know, they're customer service. They're getting all the bad stuff. Like, you need to have a relationship with people such that you know you're having good times as well, right? So, and you have to be careful, I think, what you go to people on and how you go to them, as well.
Well,
Chuck.
If you have that relationship, and you're going to go to them because you love them.
Yeah.
And you don't like to see what they're involved in and what they're doing.
Yeah. Yes.
You love them and therefore you approach them.
Yeah. Yeah, and that's hard, you know, when you're
still fearful because you know the consequences could be that relationship would be gone and it hurts. And you know, hurt them, it hurts you, and it's it could be disastrous, and that's why fear like Samantha has of even doing it, because you don't know what's gonna happen.
Oh, yeah. I think every time I've ever approached somebody, one-on-one over something that is fairly significant. I lose sleep over it. My stomach's, you know, doing cartwheels. I'm shaking. I'm sweating. I mean, it's just a train wreck, right, emotionally. But it's got to be done. If you don't, you hate them. I mean, this is how you love a person who's in sin. So here's our list. We wanted to name some things, but we also wanted to make sure that everybody understood this is not exhaustive. There might be some issues that we don't know about. We'll leave room for that. So again, this is Article 2, Section B, Number 1C. An elder shall be dismissed from office in the following instances. An illustrative, not exhaustive list. Moral impropriety. Moral impropriety. So this is just any kind of sin, whether they are actively doing sin or they are not doing something that they should be doing, right? There's the sins of omission, where you don't do something you should, and there's the sins of commission, thank you, where you're doing something you shouldn't, right? So there's kind of two ways of thinking about sin. So any kind of moral impropriety. And again, this assumes that we've gone through that four-step process, or if it's worse, the two-step process. Doctrinal error. When we say doctrinal error, what do we mean? Ethan? Sure. Yeah, so we need to be, yeah. So something that the Bible is clear on, and they are rejecting it. So if someone comes to you and says, well, Jesus didn't really rise from the dead. It was like his spirit rose, but his body didn't rise. That's a problem, isn't it? Yeah, that's a big problem. You know, that we don't really believe in the Trinity. You know, it's just God is a oneness. And he kind of appears as a father sometimes and kind of as a son other times. And now he's the spirit. Yeah, that's a problem, right? Those are things I just kind of think of it. You know, is it a doctrine that will sink the ship of salvation, right? Is it, you know, your faith in Christ plus anything? Yeah, that sinks the ship of salvation. So doctrinal error. By the way, yeah, if you have your hand up and I miss you, just call my name. Apparently, I missed a couple of people last couple of weeks. Ellis.
Someone could we just narrow it down to an
heresy? Well, we kind of could. Yeah, so this is, so, and we'll get to this when we get to our statement of faith, though. We really tried to keep our doctrinal statement as, not vague, but as inclusive within the family of Christ as we possibly could, right? Without excluding people based on different things. So, but there are a couple of elements in there that are probably not salvific. Well, I know they're not salvific. You know, so the issue of baptism. So we believe that that baptism comes after someone has professed faith in Christ. So that would exclude people who, you know, baptize infants. So, but I'm not saying that necessarily that's heresy. I'm just saying that that's a significant enough difference that they probably wouldn't fit well with us and we probably wouldn't fit well with them. Not always the case, but so, yeah, definitely heresy. Again, anything that sinks the ship of salvation. Yeah. And by the way, we have to be a little bit careful on the, so as it applies to leaders need to have this stuff down cold, right? But just as we're talking about, you know, to normal folk, maybe even like people who are young in the faith. I remember talking to somebody once about the Trinity, for instance, and the language that they were using was almost like there are three gods. But they didn't believe that, but that's kind of how they were describing it. And I didn't, you know, you heretic, you know? It's like, well, let me give you a vocabulary that might be helpful for you to think through, you know, as you're working through these topics. Because some of these are big deals. So, okay, so moral impropriety, doctrinal error, bringing reproach to the name of Christ and or RBC, Redeemer Bible Church. So how could an elder bring reproach to Redeemer Bible Church or Christ? Which is, of course, the more important.
How they live their life outside of the community.
Sure. Yeah. Yeah, what is... Yeah, if I'm out messing around or something... Like, oh, well, what do you do? I'm the pastor. Awesome. That's great. Yeah, sure. What would bring reproach against the name of Christ or RBC?
You could be at a business buying something, and they give you too much money, and the customer behind you sees that, and you don't bring it to their attention and say, hey, you gave me $3 too much or whatever.
Right.
$20, whatever.
Yeah. Yeah. Cheating, doing whatever. It's amazing. People have their eyes open. They're watching. Yeah, all the time. It's amazing.
Basically, it's how we live the everyday affairs of our life. Have we been approached or reproached? We're just a reflection of who we are. If we're a new creature in God and through Christ, our lives should be reflected. So,
yeah.
Going back to what you said about the earlier statement, where were you at a bar, whatever it was, and you said your occupation was pastor? I mean, I wouldn't even tell him I was a pastor.
You wouldn't be that bold.
I mean, you said that basically, I don't think you're a changed person, but anyway. We're just changed people. We live differently. Yeah. I mean, we don't bring reproach when we do, we confess it. But sin bothers us.
Yeah.
It
should.
It does. So,
yeah. Yeah. Next up is incompetency. Incompetency. So this is, you know, just kind of back up just a little bit. You know, in B, we talked about the elders will be approved and ordained by the unanimous consent of those already on the elder council. And so part of what we would do is we would set up some sort of a basically an elder training period for somebody who we thought was, you know, a candidate for an elder. We'd want to, you know, read through books together, spend time with them, get to know them. But even in that, I mean, when you try and flesh these things out, sometimes you have blind spots, right? Sometimes you're like, oh, well, you know, we didn't really talk about that, and that would have been a big, big deal. And so if there ever comes a point where somebody just, you realize, boy, they just really are not fit to handle the Word of God, and they, you know, there's this big, massive void in their understanding of Scripture, and somehow you missed it, you know. That might be a reason to have them step down. You know, again, depending upon what it is, I'm not saying that every elder has to be, you know, a great theologian or whatever, and know every nuance of every, you know, thing that, you know, blows across the landscape, but if there are some significant things that they're not understanding, or you ask them to turn over to Deuteronomy and they're, you know, flipping around in the New Testament, that might not be good. So, and people can fake it for a long, long time. Tim?
Titus 1:9 says of an elder, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. An incompetent elder is the one who's not able to do that.
Yeah. Yeah, if you can't teach a doctrine, or if you can't refute a false doctrine, you're incompetent. I think also in this, I'll get to you in just a minute, Ethan. I think also in this is an aspect where I think every elder, every pastor should be learning, should be growing. I don't think, you know, everybody needs to be a bookworm or whatever, but I think we should always be growing in our understanding of the faith. You know, when stuff comes out, you know, popular level kind of stuff, we need to know what that is, know how to deal with it, that kind of thing. I think it's a constant sort of thing. Like Tim said, you have to be able to instruct and you have to be able to refute. Ethan?
Would you say it's also fair in the category of incompetency that you realize that they're fit for the position in all the other ways, just not that one? So you remove them until they are competent in that area and you can reinstate them?
You know, I think probably the idea is that there's not just that they aren't like well studied on a particular issue, you know, but like there's a substantial inability. Again, so I went to Bible college and working my way through seminary, and I don't think every elder has to have that, but boy, if you don't know some basic doctrinal things and you're not holding to these standards like Tim mentioned, that's a pretty big deal. So, yeah. So there's incompetency, disunity with the rest of the elders. Now, what's the danger of putting that phrase in there?
Good old boys club.
Yeah, the good old boys. Like, yeah, if you're not on board, like, you're just out of here, right? So.
Well, they might be the right one.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. For sure. So that's part of the issue. More here is just the heart with which somebody disagrees. So I'm on a committee with some other guys in association with the Gospel Coalition, and we put on a few pastors' conferences every year, and so we talk about various issues. What do we want to do? Who do we want to bring in? You know, how do we want to orchestrate this? And occasionally, you know, one of us will go, you know, not comfortable with this particular issue or person or whatever. And so then the question is, well, are you being belligerent about it? You know, or are you disagreeing in a helpful manner? There's a way to go, you know what, I just don't agree with this direction, but I'm not just going to take my toys and go home, right? If this is the direction that we need to go, I'm on board for supporting. But, you know, unless it's like a sin issue or something. But I think it's really more the spirit than anything. You can disagree with your husband or your wife without being disunified. You know, I'd really like to go to Olive Garden. Well, I'd like to go to Outback. Well, we're just not going out to dinner then. No, you go to both. Hello? Right? So, yeah. If there's constant friction within the elders, it's just not good for anybody. And then the last little line, and any other failure that would fall under the category of actions that demand church discipline. So again, any sort of sin that might not be mentioned, any sort of omission from duties, or there's just all kinds of things. I've heard about people, you know, whether it's, you know, taking money from the church or not going through proper channels when you're trying to do something. Plagiarism. I've heard of now at least two pastors that have stepped down due to plagiarism. So there's all kinds of things that could fall in here. Any other thoughts or questions before we move on? Troy.
So more of a question on the severity of sins. What actually constitutes church discipline? Because I know, like, for example, some people are just continuing to speed, you know, and they're driving, and like that they're unrepentant in that, but we're called to, like, submit to our authority. But also, like, I don't know if that's really something that's worth putting somebody up and saying, oh, let's treat them as a tax collector.
Right.
Because it's such a small sin. So where do we draw this line?
That's hard. That's a great question. So I remember one time. Yeah. So I remember one time there was somebody who they wanted to start a fire in Spokane County of a certain size. And if you start a fire in Spokane County of a certain size, you actually technically have to get a permit. And I don't know why they told me, but they told me that they didn't get a permit. I'm like, I'm not your priest. This is not confession, right? I mean, it's like, you don't have to, like, are you just alleviating? Like, and so so we had this conversation. They went on their way, and I remember going, that was weird that they told me that. Why would they include that bit of information unless they were trying to assuage their conscience? And people do this all the time, actually. I don't know if they do it with you or if it's just me. But it's like they'll tell me a story, and they could have left out a pretty simple part, you know, and the story would have gone on. And I'm like, do I rebuke them for this? Like, do they want me to rebuke them for this? Like, what's the balance here? And so that's the hard thing. Yeah, so, I mean, speeding, you know, is like, do we kick them out of the church for, you know, the 10% rule? Like, what do we do here? So, are you feeling uncomfortable, Andy?
It really, the sins I think that are really referred to, and all sin really, you know, it's important that we confess things and we identify sin as it is. The sins that are going to tear the church apart, they're going to affect the body, it's going to affect the believers. Now, I guess if speeding eventually was affecting the body in some way, then you would address it.
Yeah.
I really think it's something that it's affecting the body as a whole. It's doing damage.
And yeah, these are hard things to deal with. I mean, so what's, you know, like modesty? What's the technical definition of modesty? You know what I mean? Like, so we're all called to be modest. Like is there some sort of sliding scale? Like, you're only a 5 on the scale of 10 today. Like, we're going to step 2. I mean, you know, like, how do you gauge that? How do you Those are difficult issues. What about financial stewardship? You know, I mean, you know, this guy's living paycheck to paycheck. Are we going to kick him out of the church for that? Well, you know, if you had a little bit more of a savings account, does it need to be $500, $1,000? Like, what are we talking? You know what I mean? So some of those things are hard. Some feel more black and white. Again, not to compromise on a sin issue, I think we need to. I think we need to be careful how we approach those issues. We don't want to become legalistic, and I think sometimes we could be. Like the speeding issue, I think is pretty black and white, but it's hard. So it's going to go Jody, then Ethan, then Steve, and then Adam. Woo, it's warm in here. Yeah.
Time where I was always thinking too. And so we just have to be gracious with people. And so I think it's not necessarily an issue of caving on standing for sin. I think it's an issue of just choosing to be gracious and kind to people and just not
complaining. Yeah, in fact, turn over to 1 Timothy 5. And Ethan, I haven't forgotten about you. We were just there. So the first two verses, this is the heart with which we approach people, I think is important. He says, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men, as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. And so I think there's an aspect there of you know, we're in a family, you know. We need to give people the benefit of the doubt. We also need to give them the ability to grow without always feeling like the threat of, oh, well, my name might get read in front of the congregation if I don't change. Like, that could be just an oppressive, you know what I mean? Like, we could turn into a legalistic church, like, overnight if that was sort of our attitude, rather than, hey, we're just a family. Like, You know, and so I think sometimes, you know, stuff like that, you know, Troy, I think for the first 18 years of my Christian life, I went 5 over on a good day. You know, I'm glad that, you know, my name wasn't read in front of the church and people were gracious to me. And so I think there is a sense of encouragement that we need to, you know, again, in each situation is going to be different. Ethan?
Well, I think what we also have to realize is that it's not our business to make sure everybody else is being properly behaved.
Yeah, we're not like the sin police, right? Where we're the Gestapo.
If there's significant issues that you find out about someone, then you can go and try to encourage them because everybody needs help. But you shouldn't be looking to incriminate people because they're going too over the speed limit. That's bad.
Right.
And I also would go back to what we were talking about earlier with talking to your brothers about things. Like, if you're in the car with someone and they are speeding, you can comment to them, hey, what, like, why are you going too fast? It's okay to note that to people. It's okay to sort of nudge them back in the right direction.
Sure.
But it's not like an immediately terrible thing if something slightly goes wrong, because everybody ends up making mistakes.
Yeah. Yeah. Steve?
Well, we're holding our pastors and elders to a high standard. We're not asking them to be perfect or sinless.
Sure.
It's an example for us. It's a humility. When there is sin, it's talked about, it's acknowledged, the levels can rise to serious or just these petty things.
Yeah.
That we're all guilty of. We're all in the same boat together here. We're saved by grace.
Yeah. And by the way, goodness, isn't sometimes the best way to diffuse a situation just to apologize? I mean, yeah. Right. Right. Yeah. Yeah.
Nowhere does it says an elder must be perfect.
Right.
That's ridiculous.
Yeah.
That is heresy. But we all, as individuals, have our own, I guess, favorite sins that we like to point out to people.
Mm-hmm.
And
hide from people.
Yeah, and they often are insignificant in the larger scheme of things. When we, you know, maybe for the sake of argument, we're poking on somebody for speeding when there is some heinous thing we're ignoring in our own life at the same time, right?
Yeah.
If you drive too slow, that's even worse. It's
a lower level of hell. Yeah. Thank you. Adam, did you have something? Yeah.
Call him out, encourage him. You know, if you think he's going to take it the wrong way, then just encourage him. Like, hey.
Yeah.
It's helped me out a lot.
Yeah. Phil?
Yeah, and I think, too, that we can always point somebody else's out for their speeding or something, but we have our issue, too.
Yeah.
That's, you know, it could be swearing, it could be, you know, being rude. There can be a number of things that we're working on that, but we're going to catch somebody else for theirs.
And I think that's so important. Yeah, so that's Jesus in Matthew 7, right, where he says, you know, judge not lest ye be judged, and that's where the world stops and goes, see, don't judge me for anything. But he goes on and says, with the measure that you judge others, so you will be measured, right? So if you've got a big, massive 2x4 in your eye, and you go, hey, brother, let me take that little splinter out of your eye, you know, 2x4 is still in your eye, right? Like, that's ridiculous, and that's what Jesus is saying. You know, a lot of times we've got this massive 2x4 in our eye and we're pointing out splinters. And really what we ought to be working on is taking our 2x4 out, and then we can help our brother, actually, is what he says. So it's not that we don't help our brother with sin, but there is part of it where there's a self-reflection going, you know, I'm a wretched sinner too. And I would want to be shown grace in these kind of situations. Andy?
The main thing here is some repentance.
Yeah,
that's why discipline's needed.
Yes.
Most of the time you're going to have repentance. It's going to be taken care of. Really.
Yeah.
It's just that sin of unrepentance. And you've got that attitude, and you can't have that. That'll go right through your
church. Yeah, absolutely. Dave, do you have something else?
Just to keep in mind, you know, the Matthew 18 passage, verse 15 reads, if your brother is not perfect, it says if your brother sins against you.
Yeah.
That's what the Matthew 18 passage, that's the context of it. It's not, I'm going to go, you know, sneak around outside Adam's house to wait till I can witness him mistreating his wife. That doesn't work. that's clearly not what we're talking about.
Right. Yeah.
So that's a special context.
Yeah.
I think for what we're talking about. This,
yeah.
This isn't just a random witch hunt. We're looking for the random sins we are all guilty of every day.
And I think especially if we keep, again, always keep in mind this idea of our goal is to build up the body, to encourage the body, to love the body, to grow them in grace, then hopefully that attitude won't creep up. And as we look to our own sinfulness and our own need for grace, that when we do go to someone, it will be gentle, for sure. I want to just kind of go through the next two, because I don't think that they'll be nearly as long. So it's toward the end of that front page there, the responsibility of elders and council meetings. So number two, the responsibilities of elders. Responsibilities include oversight of the spiritual and material needs of the church, appointing specific officers, administration of corporate and body matters, and fulfillment of legal requirements of the corporation, which is the church. It will also ensure that all ministries and operations of RBC are in compliance with the philosophy of ministry document. So this is just a very generic overview of what the elders are over. We're over spiritual needs. So if you've got an issue where, you know, maybe your marriage is struggling, maybe you're, you know, having a rough time with children, or a sin that you're trying to overcome, or a place you want to be held accountable, like, we want to help you. You know, a lot of people I know say, well, you know, I know you're busy, and well, actually, you don't know if I'm busy. Like, call me, ask me. Like, it's usually when someone comes to me and says, hey, can we get together? I've got enough padding in my schedule where I will make time for it, right? That's my sole concern, or not my sole, but my primary concern when I stand before the Lord is, how is so-and-so doing spiritually, Jason? You know, they asked, they reached out to you, and you just blew them off. Oh, like that's the biggest part. Is how are you doing spiritually? So if you're struggling spiritually or you want to grow spiritually, reach out to Andy, reach out to myself. We would love to help you, to encourage you. It might be to say, hey, why don't you go talk with so-and-so and get together on a regular... We might delegate that out to somebody else who will take you along. But that's really our primary concern. Ethan?
Well,
most people do say that out of, I think, a sense of understanding that our lives are busy and they're trying to be gracious. But I want to encourage all of you, if you do have something, to come to me, come to Andy. Go to Andy first. If he can't solve it. Yeah, there you go. So the spiritual needs, the material needs. So that comes into a discussion we had, I think, 5 or 6 weeks ago about deacons. Deacons primarily are over the physical needs of people, where elders are over the spiritual needs of people. But the elders are over the deacons, right? So when that comes along, it's the elders ultimately who are responsible. We appoint specific officers. So Dave Glacier's our secretary. Tim Wacker's our treasurer. Those are specific offices. If we, I don't know what other offices will be needed. Cherry?
Do you ever plan to have deacons who will visit people in hospital and do these time-consuming pastoral jobs?
Well, so to answer your, that's a great question. At this point, no, not at least in the way that you phrased it. I wouldn't be opposed to a deacon going to visit someone in the hospital. In fact, if someone's in the hospital, all of you guys can go and visit them, right? I mean, go pray with them, go love on them. So, but actually how you phrase it was just that to do pastoral responsibilities. And I actually view that as one of my pastoral responsibilities and Andy's as well. Yeah, so yeah, hospital visits, absolutely. In fact, this sounds a little weird, but hospital visits are actually one of the favorite aspects of ministry for me, right? I mean, it's just people are in their weakness. They're going through stuff. It's a time where you can go, just encourage them quickly, pray with them, read some scripture, and, you know, be an encouragement to family, be a witness, remind them that their suffering is not in vain. Maybe their suffering leads to death. Well, that's fine, but rejoice that you're going to go see the Lord sooner, you know? So I think, yeah. So again, wouldn't say that a deacon couldn't go do that, but I view deacons, their primary responsibility is taking care of physical needs. So even this winter, actually, I was going to talk to Andy about this, but, you know, as some of you guys, you know, if we get a bunch of snow, having a list of guys who would, you know, go and help shovel a sidewalk or shovel off a roof or that kind of thing. Actually, I've already talked to one family who they might be able to use that when the time comes, so, yeah. Administration of corporate and body matters, so, yeah, whatever needs to be done in terms of, you know, we got our septic tank out there or, you know, getting licenses for whatever, you know, we can handle all of that. It's not to say that we can't delegate that, but we definitely are responsible for it. Fulfillment of all legal requirements of the corporation. And really, this last sentence is probably the most critical. We will ensure that all ministries and operations of RBC are in compliance with the philosophy of ministry document. Again, that really just means our statement of faith right now. But we want to make sure that whatever ministry we're doing is in line with why we're here. So, you know, if you want to have a crocheting class or a knitting class or something like that, that's fine. I don't know that that needs to come under the umbrella of Redeemer Bible Church. You know, you could do that. That's fine. I don't know that we need to have oversight over that. So, any thoughts on responsibilities? And then last one, council meetings. Meetings of the council, which are the elders, may be called at any time as determined by the council. All council meetings shall adhere to the practices outlined in the philosophy of ministry document. So Andy and I can call a meeting whenever we want. Hey, you want to go get coffee? And that constitutes an official elder meeting, right? So we can decide things there. What will eventually happen is we have more elders because we want to add more elders. We realize there is a liability with just two guys. Let's say we had a third guy or five guys or whatever, that Andy and I don't just call an elders meeting, you know, having coffee, making huge decisions with the church, and the other three guys, you know, they're not invited. And, you know, we're still directing traffic here. Or they call a meeting and it's like, hey, you mind giving me a call or something, you know? So there will be, you know, processes and procedures for doing that, just so it's fair for everybody. So, all right, any other thoughts, questions? So I'm comfortable. So the question is, would we have an open elders meeting where anybody could come? Is that, yeah, so for the most part, I'm okay with that. Sometimes there are issues that we discuss that are on a more private nature, whether we're...
That would be announced.
Yeah. Yeah, and so at this point, because we're so new, Andy and I have not actually set up like a regular date, but that's eventually would be, I think, our goal. Yeah, so, you know, hey, it's, you know, Saturday mornings from 8 to 10 or whatever it is, you know, feel free to come, but there might be a time when we ask, you know, to have some privacy as we talk about some other matters. So, yeah, absolutely. All right, let's close in prayer. God, thank you for your grace. Thank you that you have given us a way to conduct matters of the church. And we want to do so faithfully. We want to purge sin, but we also want to be gracious and encourage each other as well. Help us to figure out the balance there, how to do that rightly. And Lord, may you draw us to yourself. May we purge sin in our own lives, and may we long and pursue righteousness for your glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.